Jesus' name, amen. A couple things draw your attention to this evening. The first is a frustrating request. A frustrating request. We have no idea what the inn was, but there was no room in the inn. The word there, inn, in the Greek language is a word I won't even begin to try to pronounce, but it literally translates a guest chamber. A guest chamber, a lodging place. In all likelihood, this inn we've talked so much about through the years in A Christmas Story was a spare room. Remember, the Holiday Inn was not yet established. There were no Hilton hotels. Hotels were a distant, distant thought, many centuries away. So people who had extra room in their homes put word out. And so when strangers came to town, and they asked around, they'd be told to go knock on this door. There might be a place for you to stay there. And then invite folks to come into their home or perhaps into an adjacent room and allow them to lodge there for the evening for a very small price. Well, such was the case with Mary and Joseph. They'd been traveling 4 days with a greatly pregnant Mary riding on a donkey. Now, ladies, we men can't relate, but you can. Now, just imagine the mood you'd be in after 4 long days riding the back of a donkey, very pregnant. And Joseph said, there's not anywhere to stay. I suspect she was not a happy camper. I don't know, Dewey. I suspect she didn't say, well, bless your heart, you've done all you can. I suspect she had a look. You know the look? And so he knocked on the door and asked if there was a place they could stay. And the innkeeper, unfortunately, gave them bad news. You see, they weren't the only ones looking for a room. The governor had declared that everybody had to go to their hometown and be counted, have a census, and pay taxes. It was required of us all. And so many called Bethlehem home. That's what verse 4 says. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea in the city of David called Bethlehem because he was the house and lineage of David. David came from a very large family. He had 7 siblings. All had large families, most scattered, and they were just one clan from that region. And all had to go back on that particular occasion to be counted and to pay their taxes. So no doubt the innkeeper, this man who had put word out that he had a spare room or would house strangers, would be very frustrated when someone knocked on the door and said, we need a place to stay. Oh, by the way, my wife is very pregnant. And he'd have to say, I'm sorry, I don't have any room for you. Certainly it would have been discouraging and frustrating to him. I mean, he wants to help. I mean, we throw stones at him, but there's no reason to think he was not a good and God-fearing man who would love to have accommodated, but there was simply no room. Nobody likes turning people away, particularly at this season of the year. We get lots and lots of calls at the church. People that need help, help for Christmas, help with paying power bills, and help with paying water bills, and help with paying for groceries, and help for buying gas, and all those kind of things. And thanks to your generosity, we help a lot of people. But it's very difficult to know because there are networks of people that really make a living calling churches and putting the word out. They're a soft touch over there at that church. And so you have to try to investigate people before you invest God's money. You don't want to throw money away. You want to be good stewards of all God's entrusted to us. And so it's a very difficult thing. But we never like saying, no, we can't help you. We want to help. We want to meet the need. We want to be Jesus to them, I suspect. The innkeeper had that same mindset. He wanted to help, but he had no choice. He only had so much space, and his space was full, so it most assuredly was a frustrating request. But that's not all. There was a faithful resource. Our tendency is to bash him. I mean, how in the world can you not make room for the Son of God to be born? I mean, why wouldn't he have just gone to the barn himself and let them have his bed? Well, the truth of the matter is, he didn't have any way of knowing that this was the Son of God. I mean, it's not like Mary was wearing a printed T-shirt that says, I'm carrying the Son of God. And if she had been, I mean, why would he have believed that? I mean, there's all kinds of scoundrels out there that would do and say anything to get advantage in this world. He's just a normal guy doing his normal thing, and he just doesn't have any room. But to prove he's an okay guy, consider his actions in verse 7. Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The innkeep offered what he had. Think about that. He offered what he had. How else would Mary and Joseph have known he had a barn? He had to have told them, I don't have any place in the house for you to stay. And I can just see the disappointed expression on their faces, particularly Mary, knowing we got to get out of this night air. I got to have some place. I'm going to have this baby. And the innkeeper says, well, there's a barn in the back. It'll at least be out of the wind. And oh, by the way, there is a manger there. There's a feed trough, and it'll provide safety and warmth for the little one. I mean, think about that. He was doing what he could. He was trying to be sensitive to their plight. And what a fateful resource it was. Remember the announcement of the shepherds this morning, verse 12? This will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. What if the angel had said, listen, you'll find baby Jesus in room 219 at the Howard Johnson's right down the road. And the shepherds knowing, no hotel or motel manager is going to let us hang around. I remember they were the bane of society. I mean, nobody wanted to be around the shepherds. Smelly old, unkempt, unclean shepherds. So if that was the case, they'd have probably had a conversation like this. I hate to miss it, but I'm not going down there and have somebody throw me out on my ear. I mean, he'll call the police on us. We'll be arrested for public vagrancy. I don't know what we can do, but I just think something has gone wrong here. God knew what he was doing. God said, you find him in a barn. They're comfortable in a barn. They didn't hesitate. As I saw this morning, they said, let's go now. Let's go now and see this great thing that God has told us through his angels. Think about that. Perfectly fitting. Entirely appropriate for them. You say, yeah, preacher, maybe so, but it's a barn. Dirt floor, manure everywhere, flies, just not very nice. Well, don't compare the barn to what you live in now. Because the home or the inn that was full probably had dirt floors too. The smell would have been quite different in the house than in the barn. But I suspect that's all. They didn't have glass insulated window panes. If they had openings, they probably had some cloth, a curtain hanging over, but I mean, there could have still been flies or bugs come in. It wasn't central heat and air. I mean, it's very primitive. We're so spoiled. We're so accustomed to all the modern conveniences, electricity and running water and heat and air and all the kind of things. And so we think they missed out on that because they had to stay in the barn. Hey, they'd have missed out on that if they'd have been in the innkeeper's own room. It was a very primitive time. So he was doing the best he could, helping them to escape the elements. And the stable served that purpose. So how in the world can I be critical of the innkeeper? I mean, he had what he had. Been in that situation before? A lot of times I've encountered situations that I wish I could fix. Oftentimes encounter those situations when you have children. I wish I could fix that. But I have what I have. I have very real limitations. I can't fix people. I can't fix most problems. Got to be faithful with what you have. He had what he had. And he gave what he had. Think about that. I'm blessed by that, Mark. He had what he had, and he gave what he had freely. He allowed them, strangers, to use the barn to serve the purpose, giving place for the birth of Messiah. And his generosity has been memorialized. Think about that. Every time you read the Christmas story, you think about this innkeeper. And yeah, you might not be impressed with what he did, but you know about him. You don't know about the next door neighbor. You don't know about the person down the street. You don't know about who gave them directions to this inn. But you know about this innkeeper. He's been memorialized in the Word of God. All who hear the Christmas story know of him. What an awesome God we serve. To take a nobody like this nameless innkeeper and change history. And you know he's still doing that today? Taking nameless nobodies and changing history. It's a great honor to be one of those nameless nobodies. To be somebody that God has called and equipped. Think about that. And I'm talking about you and me. God has called us as his own. God's equipped us for the purpose to which we've been called. Now, God doesn't make mistakes. So we are able to accomplish the mission God's called us to. And yet, how many of us are, as compared to how many of us are sitting on the sidelines, wringing our hands, saying, "Boy, I wish I could sing like that. If I could sing like that, Jerry, I'd be in that choir. If I could play an instrument like that, I'd be in the band. You know, if I could teach like that, I'd have a class here. You know, I'd do a lot of things if I had what they have, but I don't. So I just do nothing because I'm just useless." And by saying that, what I'm saying is God obviously made a mistake with me. He shouldn't have saved me because I can't do anything. I'll offer him nothing. I'm just taking up space. I don't see why God would have saved somebody just to take up space. So God obviously made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. So if God saved us, he saved us for a reason. That's because he's got something for us to do. And he expects us to be faithful to it. What is it, preacher? I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. And it's not my job to tell you what God's called you to do. It is my job, however, to encourage you to listen for his still small voice. And when he speaks, obey him. And you see, what he's calling you to do today might not be what he calls you to do tomorrow. And what he calls you to do tomorrow might not be what he calls you to do next week, next month, next year. But one thing I know for certain, we have what we have. All he expects us to do is be faithful with what we have. But can I just get an amen when I say in Jesus Christ we have everything? In Jesus Christ we have everything. How dare I then say I'm limited in what I can do? My Bible says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, if I can do all things, there's nothing God's going to call me to do that I'm going to have to say, well, I can't. We might have to say, I don't want to. I remember a man a lot younger than this that said to God, I don't want to start a church. This is not going to be fun. I'm going to be made a laughing stock. I don't know how. I don't really have time. I don't know who to talk to about it. Couldn't you just do something else with me? And God said, no. That's it. Well, I could have argued and had a pity party and said, well, God, that's just not fair. And God could have argued with me doing it and said, who said life was fair? I'm pretty sure Jesus won't try to make that case. How was it fair for him, the sinless Son of God, to have to leave his throne in heaven, ruling over all of creation, and come to earth to die for sins he didn't commit? That sound fair to you? Doesn't sound fair to me. And you did so joyfully because he knew by so doing he was positioning us to be forgiven and cleansed and adopted into God's family so that we could be used for a heavenly purpose. And all it requires of us is to be willing. We have what we have. Give what we have to God and watch Him multiply it. Watch Him use it in miraculous ways. Watch Him change history for the cause of Christ. This innkeeper did. He was used at a point in time for a specific purpose. He was positioned strategically so that the messengers of God, the shepherds, would come and find him there and declare that good news to all people. And we're the recipients of hearing that good news because an innkeeper gave what he had. You say, well, preacher, I don't have much. Well, what about just giving what you do have, and that is you? You see, God really doesn't need money. God invites us to give because he knows we need to be blessed, and giving is a way to release God's blessing. God doesn't need preachers and teachers. I mean, God's established his word and gives his Holy Spirit so that we can understand on our own. God doesn't need musicians. God's got angels that can make all kinds of music. God's simply looking for a people that would so trust him as to be willing to be used to accomplish an eternal purpose. For my question for us all at this Christmas season is, are we willing to be one of those people? You see, I can't speak for you. You can't speak for me. I can't speak for my wife. She can't speak for me. I can't speak for my daughters, my sons-in-law. They can't speak for me. I got to speak for me. But I know this, having been so richly blessed of God, I want to give back to God all he's given to me. He's given me life. He's given me health. He's given me strength. He's given me wisdom. He's given me peace. He's given me his word. And if I'll simply give that back to him, he'll use my life in miraculous ways. And not just me, but everybody in the sound of my voice. And everybody that ever reads his word, if we'll simply follow the example of the innkeeper. He had what he had, but he gave what he had freely. Will we? That process starts in the moment of salvation. You see, that's how I get saved, is I realize my desperate need and I give my life to Jesus. From that point forward, it's a day-by-day proposition. Waking up every morning, thanking God for a good night's rest and giving him my life for that day. Use it however you see fit. With the determination that I'll follow wherever you lead. It's all I can do. That's all I have to do to make a difference in this world. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the beautiful illustrations of simple human beings like us we see throughout its pages. Thank you for the innkeeper. Lord, we ask you to forgive us where we're oftentimes so critical of him. We're grateful, Lord, that he didn't look upon his limitations, but rather looked upon his availability to bless Almighty God. And in so doing, changed human history. Lord, we'll not be able to house the Virgin Mary as she gives birth to the Son of God. That's been done. And your precious Son has lived and died and arisen from the dead. No longer needs that manger, that barn, that inn. He has his heavenly home, and he's preparing one for us. But until that glorious day he calls us home, he's called us to understand what we have and give it for his glory. Lord, I pray that be the testimony of each person here this evening, that we would not look upon our lives as being in some way limited, what we can't do, but focus on what we can do, and that is be used of God in the lives of other people. Father, have your way in this decision time. If he does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done that this could be the day of their salvation? Let this be the greatest Christmas celebration in their lives. But Lord, for the vast majority of us surely are saved, help us to examine our commitment to you and be sure that we are doing what we can, giving what we have for the glory of God. And for all you do in this decision time, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to your feet.